Your love never fails. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. When you're in the night and you're going through the pain, sometimes it's hard to remember that His love never fails. Because pain doesn't feel very loving. And yet, when we come to know God and we come to know Him more deeply, we understand that He asks us to trust Him. I love the picture Sam drew for us at the beginning. As you get older and you sit in the car with your parents and you watch them drive, you wonder how you could sleep so peacefully as a child. Right? There comes a time when you have to have the conversation, Mom, Dad, it's time to give us your license. But our Father is always trustworthy. He is always faithful. Even though there are times we're afraid and there are times we're in pain. Moses wrote this. As Israel is standing on the edge of the Red Sea, the sea is in front of them. The most powerful army on the face of the earth is coming upon them with murderous intent. And this is what he says. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Now, it hadn't happened yet. They had an opportunity to allow God to speak into their lives to cause them to trust. You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. You only have to be silent. What an incredible victory. But the victory began with a test of their trust. Would they trust God when He said, I will fight for you, you only have to be silent? When we face an army, an enemy, a diagnosis, a financial issue that is bigger than what we can handle, are we willing to stand silent and trust God? That is what he challenged Israel with, and that is what he challenges us with today. Israel's cold-hearted slave masters pursued them with murderous intent only to lie on the shores of the Red Sea, lifeless. Exodus 14:28 says, Pharaoh's entire army followed the Israelites into the sea. None of them survived. So, put yourself in Israel's place. After watching God unleash 10 heart-stopping plagues on Egypt that Israel never in a million years could have predicted, Yahweh, their almighty, all-sufficient God, who had done the unexpected and now completely set them free, taking care of this enemy, this army that was coming after them. And when God delivers, when God answers prayer, there are two things that should happen that Israel might not have known what else to do, but they knew these two things. And it happens just naturally. First of all, when God answers prayer, when God delivers us, our trust in God grows. Our trust in God grows. This is what they said in verse 31 of Exodus 14. When the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Their trust in God grew. He's growing their trust because he's got a test that he's going to give them of their trust. The second thing that they did is they worshiped God, celebrating who he is and what he had done. When Moses, it's verse 1 of chapter 15 in Exodus, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Let me ask you a question. What has God done for you? You see, we can look at these stories and we can see what God did for people in the past, but we don't live in the past. We live here, we live now. And as God's people, I'll just speak for me. If I don't write down what God has done for me, guess what I do? I forget. So, take a moment, 15 seconds probably. What has God done for you? If God's done something for anyone in this room, just shout it out. What's God done for you? Saved my life. That's a pretty significant one. What else has he done for you? Set me free. Okay? Keeps you safe. Comforted me. Didn't let me quit. Provided. I heard someone else. Restored my health. Yes. Calms my fears. Good doctors. So here's the thing. In this series, as we've been studying the names of God, we have taken time in every one of the messages to pray. And we're going to start with prayer today. And I'm going to invite you to take a moment and rehearse the things that God has done for you. And I'm going to invite you to worship God for what he's done. Israel, 2 million people strong, they danced, they sang. You should read Exodus 15. The song that they sang, the things that they did were incredible. Yeah, I guess if you want to get up and dance, you can. But just where you are, thank God for what he's done. Worship him for how he's worked in your life. Let's do that for a minute or two. Father, I want to say thank you for your provision. I want to praise you that we are fighting battles that you have already won. There's nothing that comes into our lives that hasn't first passed through your hands. Even though it could be painful, even though it could be difficult, even though it could be something that we dread, we remember what Connie reminded us of this morning when she shared her testimony. That Jesus himself prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. It was a prayer that you couldn't answer. Because it would mean our sins would not be forgiven. We understand intellectually that pain is part of this. God, we're grateful for all the things you've done for us, but I pray that you would speak into our lives this morning if we're going through pain, the dark times, the hard times, that you would give us your comfort and your peace even if we don't have an answer as to why, even when it would stop. In Jesus' name. Imagine that incredible sight. 2 million people singing, dancing, celebrating God's great deliverance. But the celebration was not God's end game. God interrupted their celebration. And as the song reverberated in their minds and hearts and began to fade, God said, "It's time to move on." Because God wanted to teach the people something much more important, something deeper. But he couldn't teach them until he took them deeper into the desert. They were in the desert. They were facing the Red Sea. Now they're on the other side. And God is saying, "I have something more for you to learn. I have something that I want to drill deep down inside of you and reveal to you about you that you must deal with." Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. The Hebrew word Marah means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" See, it's one thing to stand at the site of God's latest miracle, celebrating and praising God. It's a very different thing to trust God in my daily walk in the desert. This is critical. Faith is not grown in the celebration. Your faith will not grow during the times of celebration. Faith is grown in the sweat and barrenness of the desert. Faith is grown in the sweat and barrenness of the desert. We are often short-sighted. I know that I am. We experience God's deliverance, and then a few days later, maybe a few short hours later, okay, maybe even just a few short minutes later, and we find ourselves complaining, grumbling, because things don't go the way we think they should. 3 short days earlier, God had showed his absolute control over water. He parted the Red Sea, and he sent Israel through the center with walls of water on both sides. And they did not walk through on muddy ground. They did not walk through on silty ground. They did not even walk through on wet ground. They walked through on dry ground. The Israelites, Exodus 14:22 says, went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. He used the walled up waters of the Red Sea to protect Israel, and now they're again faced with a problem that's got to be solved with water. But they missed the correlation. I mean, think about this simple thing. This is what God did. God brought them through the water only to make them run out of water. To bring them to the place where he could teach them something important. When God brings us into a desert time, it's because he loves us and has something he wants to teach us. It could simply be that he wants us to draw closer to him. And when we deal with a battle, we think that's the end. But we must remember to be prepared for the battle after the battle, or we will be defeated in the most significant battle, because God will use that to reveal what is truly inside of us so that he can grow our faith in a way that we never would have imagined. We never even would have thought that we needed to. Now, what was their automatic reaction? They grumbled. This wasn't the first time Israel grumbled at Moses and God. When Moses first returned to Israel with Aaron as his spokesman, and Moses performed the signs that God had given him, this was their response, Exodus 4:31. They believed. When they heard that Yahweh was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. Great start. But when Pharaoh pushed back on God's plan and life got difficult for the people of Israel, they prayed a different kind of prayer. Chapter 5, verse 21 of Exodus. May the Lord look upon you, he's talking to Moses, and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand. And when Moses and Aaron went back to Israel after having talked to God and gave them the plan that God gave them, the people of Israel plugged their ears like petulant children. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. When Israel saw Pharaoh and his army pursuing them, another occasion where they grumbled, they were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This was not a one-off response. Grumbling was their pattern. But notice a significant little phrase as Moses responded in chapter 15, verse 25. Moses cried out to the Lord. Now, it struck me that the people of Israel, it starts off in verse 10 of Exodus 14, the people cried out to the Lord. But their cry to the Lord was one of terror, not one of trust. When Moses cried out to the Lord, it was one of trust because God immediately responded. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Nothing in this passage suggests that this tree was a tree God showed Moses was some kind of magical healing tree. People have searched for the magical healing tree that he threw in the water. It wasn't that at all. All it simply was Moses saying, "God, I'm going to pass this trust test. I'm going to do what you told me to do." So we're going to take another few moments and pray. God accomplished more with one prayer of faith than 2 million grumbles. God accomplished more with one prayer of faith than 2 million grumbles. What are you grumbling about lately? As God brings that to mind, I'm going to challenge you to bring that to him in the quietness of your own heart and mind and ask him to work in that. Ask him to help you not to grumble. Ask him to help you stand strong in faith. Let's pray. God, you know that recently I had to confess to you that I was grumbling about a financial issue. And I was scared. And when I brought it to you and confessed that, you exchanged that grumbling and that fear with peace. And I'm grateful that you are going to provide. I don't know how, but I'm excited, like Israel, to stand and watch you work. Lord, remind us to let our grumbling become faith as we lay our concerns before you. In Jesus' name. So 3 short days before, God protected them while they escaped. Then he destroyed the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And now 3 days later, they're grumbling again. Why? It's their pattern. Psalm 106 tells us why. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They forgot to remember God's kindnesses. Make sure that you are writing down and taking note of all the ways God has worked in your life, all the kindnesses that he expresses to you, because you will forget. Even the big, huge ones that you're thinking, oh, I'll never forget that. If you don't remember, you will forget to remember. The question was, what shall we drink? Isn't that a fair question? I mean, they have been traveling for 3 days. There are 2 million of them, not counting all the livestock. They are either out of water or close out of water. That's all they could probably carry among themselves for 3 days. The human body can survive for 3 days without water. You go a long time without food, some of us more than others. But you can only go 3 days without water. And so 3 days is pretty significant here. So they're thinking, something has to be done about this. The question isn't the problem. The tone of the question, which reflected an attitude, I mean, we read the passage says, and the people grumbled. That was the problem with them. And they needed to come to the place where they asked the right question. When your faith is being tested, the question to ask is not why. The question to ask is, how are you going to work this out, God? My faith is in you. How are you going to work this out? And its close cousin is, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What is it that you're doing in me through this? What do you want to reveal that I'm not aware of in myself through this time? Now, the thing is, God met their need for drinkable water. This is a second miracle of water that should be fresh in their minds. And then he gave them another test. This will be a test of their obedience. He tested their trust. Now he tests their obedience. This is Exodus 15:25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. The test is a simple one. Trust and obey and enjoy God's blessing, or grumble and disobey and experience judgment. Here's something I hadn't really thought of. This test at Marah was part of God's plan from the beginning. God knew that they would need this test. When Moses brought his request to Pharaoh to let Israel go, Moses said, we must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he told us. God had planned this all along. God knows the tests that are coming your way, and he's got a purpose and a plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is more committed to your growth than you are. He put before them a choice. Obey me and I'll be your healer. Follow the examples of the Egyptians and you will experience the diseases they experienced. Why did God bring all the plagues on Egypt? Because they rejected God and they wouldn't follow him. Because they followed false gods, and they chose those false gods. So if Israel and if we reject God and believe false gods as the Egyptians did, they would choose to be under, out from under the protective hand of Yahweh Rapha. When he says, I am God your healer, he's saying, I am Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha is the God who heals. I like how Tony Evans says this. He summarizes kind of the dilemma we find ourselves in. God says if you want to be in charge, you'll have to suffer the consequences. You'll have to fight diseases and disasters on your own. The key to your healing is having faith that if you submit to God's divine authority, he will address everything you need in your life. When you do this, God restores your health and he heals your wounds. Now, this is not a promise that Christians will never get sick, suffer, or die. Sometimes sickness and death happen because of old age, maybe something we ate, or diseases, a result of living in a fallen world. Sometimes, like in the blind man in John chapter 9, an illness or a disease comes our way because God wants to be glorified through it. There's no question that God is our healer. Even if we just look at the Old Testament, first of all, he calls himself Yahweh Rapha, God our healer. He healed both Rachel and Hannah's infertility. He healed the Syrian commander Naaman of leprosy. He brought a widow's son back to life, and he used a log to make bitter waters not just drinkable, but sweet. He is our healer, even today. Just as he told Moses to pick up a log and throw it into the water, he told his son to pick up his cross and carry it so that we could be healed ultimately. Our tests will never teach God something about us he didn't already know. Our tests will always teach us or reveal to us things that we need to know so that he can grow our faith. God brings tests into our lives to reveal two things to us. Will I trust him? Will I obey him? The outcome of those tests is an experience with Yahweh Rapha, who is our healer. How will I know if I pass the test? Did I grumble? Did I grumble? When I grumble, it means that I'm not trusting God, and it's likely that I'm not going to obey God. If you fail the test, don't worry. God will bring another one around. He doesn't give up on you. He is more committed to your growth and blessing than you are. But know this. When you trust God, when you finally say, yes, God, I will trust you, he will bring you to a place of abundance. Verse 27 of Exodus 15. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now you might be thinking to yourself, why didn't he just take them to Elim? Because the path to Elim always leads through Mara. God is more committed to growing our faith than just giving us nice things. He wants to give us the good things, but he wants us to receive them by faith so that we can trust him even more. 12 springs, one for each tribe. 70 palm trees, one for each of the elders of Israel. God is saying, as each tribe camps around their one spring, I got you. You're in the desert. Who does this? God, Yahweh Rapha. Whatever desert you're in currently, whatever desert you face in the future, God is with you. He'll provide for you. He'll sustain you. He'll heal you. Sometimes physically, but always spiritually, and take you into eternity. Trust and obey Yahweh Rapha. Physical healing is important, but it is not the ultimate importance. We are all terminal. We are all terminal. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That is what God is after. The desired outcome for our tests and trials is intimate connection with God and abundant life with our Yahweh Elohim, the Creator, who is sovereign over all, our almighty supreme authority who cares deeply for us and for whom nothing is impossible. He is the ultimate healer, both physically and when this physical life comes to an end. Yahweh Rapha is the healer of my entire being. There is none other. You are safe in the backseat of your Father's car. Do you trust? Are you resting? Trust and obey Yahweh Rapha and experience his abundance. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being our healer. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us as Yahweh Rapha, that nothing can take us out of your hands, and ultimate healing is ours. And in this life, we trust, we obey, and we rest in you, snoozing safely in the backseat. In Jesus' name, amen.